start with tonight to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we pray that you'd help your word to go out boldly and clearly tonight. And you know the thoughts and intents of everyone here. Maybe even somebody listening on the computer or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you would just do a work here. May you be glorified. And may there be some eternal results that might come to fruition tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's kind of our jumping off point. And if there's any doubt about that, about what we just read, it's very evident, extremely evident, very plain, that we are in a warfare. That whole, those several verses there was talking about the Christian fight and being in what our armor should be. And I got thinking about this over the last several weeks, off and on, and this thought has just grieved me as I go through Christian life, been saved since 88, and especially the last 8 or 10 years, is just seeing how many people have fallen by the wayside. People within here, people outside, different people I know from different ministries, that sort of thing. There's been so many people fallen. And it grieves me. And you think, I've worked beside them, I fellowship with them, been overseas with them, I've run under ministries with them, all sorts of things. And they're not here. I mean, some are like not here at all. Because of some tragic circumstance, because of a turn of events. And it's a war that we're in. And so I want to turn back tonight to 1 Samuel. And I want to study a little bit about the children of Israel here and what we can learn from it. Because I maybe I'm kind of nerdy or analytical or something, but I look at things, I try to learn from things, I try to figure things out sometimes. And the Bible says, consider the anti-sluggard. And there's another verse talks about, I went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and it was all grown over. I looked and considered it well. I paraphrased it or condensed it. But I look at those things. I wonder, why did it happen? Why did this individual who was so zealous, so fervent, so on fire, and now they're not? What happened? That could be me. And I don't want to go down that path. And the Lord laid out very clearly here, I think, a great lesson. Hopefully it'll come across that way, but to me it touched my heart as I read through it, struck me, is about what the children of Israel went through here. Maybe we could learn some things from them tonight and see what happened. You can call this seeking of the wrong king or a path to repentance. And we can start here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Many of you hopefully know the story and hopefully read it many times through. And the children of Israel, if you read through the book of Judges, it's just like this spiritual yo-yo. You know, they serve the Lord, they don't serve the Lord, they serve the Lord, they don't serve the Lord. You know, drive a tent peg through the person's head and just bizarre stuff that goes on. All because they're not seeking the Lord. The whole issue with that concubine, it's amazing what happens when a person doesn't seek the Lord, when a people don't seek the Lord. But here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it goes back a little bit here. It says, let's go start in verse 3. "And his sons walked not in his way," talking about Samuel's sons, "but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah.
and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You see, for whatever reason, maybe Samuel did his very, very best with his kids, with his sons, and they just turned away from God. We don't know. That's a whole other side issue. But the point was, these people came to him. They said, Hey, your sons aren't serving the Lord. We want a king like everybody else. I don't think they really cared that their sons weren't serving the Lord. I mean, that was the proper judgment. The people came to him and says, Yeah, okay, your sons are not serving the Lord. And maybe they went about it with a semi-right heart. Maybe they went about it and said, your sons aren't serving the Lord. You thought about who's going to pick up the slack once you die? Because your sons aren't. But no, they didn't care about that, you see. They said, your sons, basically, so many words, your sons aren't serving the Lord. We want a king like everybody else. What that is, you guys, that's a picture of the right judgment with the wrong solution. We have all sorts of things come at us in our life. And we can look at it. And we say, whoa, this world's wicked. I can't stand living in the city. You know, we can't join house to house. And we can't, it's a wicked, wicked world. I'm going to take my family and buy 100 acres and move out in the country where there's no church. Well, at least I'm not amongst the wickedness. Might be a right judgment, but it's a wrong solution. What they should have done is they should have went to Samuel. And say, Samuel, we see that your sons aren't following the Lord, and we're really concerned. Because someday we know that you're not going to be with us. What is God's solution? Can you tell us what God's solution is to this? Because we're not understanding what's going on. No. We want a king just like everybody else. Let's look at what God's reaction to it is. What they have basically done is they've rejected the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. That's Israel's problem. They have rejected God. When we deviate from our walk with God, our problem is that we have rejected God. But you know, what did they reject? Who did they want to rule over them? They wanted a king. They didn't want God to rule over them. They didn't want God's man to rule over them. They wanted a king like they have out there. You know what I draw from that? Is that when you and I circumvent or reject the God-given authority that's above us, we reject God. And you think about that. The Bible says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's not a prerequisite to say, Well, if they're good parents and godly parents and they have your best interest in mind, parents, then obey them. It says, Obey your parents in the Lord. That's it. It's not subject to what you feel. It's not subject to anything. It says, Wives, submit yourselves into your own husbands. If he's a really good husband and provides for you, submit to him. No. It says, Wives, submit to the Lord. So you're going against God. You're rejecting God. They haven't rejected you. They rejected him. That's what it says about the children of Israel. It says, Husbands, love your wives as your own flesh. Be not bitter against them. Twice. Two passages it says, Husbands, be not bitter against them. Guys must have a problem with that. Doesn't say women not be bitter against her husband, but guys, twice, be not bitter against them. It says, Provoke not your children to wrath. Right? How are you doing, fathers, with that? How are we doing? You see, we have that authority above us. We have God as our authority. The children, they don't have to worry about if they're going to lose their job. They don't have to worry about if there's enough money left in the checkbook to pay the mortgage. They don't have to worry about the health insurance plan or how I'm going to pay this hospital bill. They don't have to worry about that. They just have to obey their parents. Is that hard? Young people, if you can't get a handle of this, how are you going to serve God? If you can't serve a parent who you can see right in front of you, who's providing for you on the table all the time, you will never amount to anything for God who you cannot see. God has a setup and has that structure set up for a very divine reason, so that you can learn that authority structure when you're about that big. So you don't get big and old like me and still fighting character issues that should have been whipped out of me when I was 7. And you talk to anybody here that got saved late in the life, it's the same thing. You think about that. Same thing with the wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, it's not just you and him. You're setting an example for those kids. You're setting an example for your daughters. Can you just not maybe have to get the last word in? It was really 14 miles to rest stop instead of 12 miles to rest stop. You really have to correct your husband on it? Is it really that important to raise a red flag and say, yeah, deep down, daughters, I'm a rebel? Is that what you want? Is it that hard just to submit? See, I'm just hitting on this because and the same thing with the husbands. The bitterness, the provoking the children to wrath. You better be careful, parents, dads, I mean, about how you do that, how you think about how you bring it across those children. Pray about it. This is the only source of wisdom, is in this book. But see, if we go about and circumvent all that authority and say, we just want to be just like them out there, we're rejecting God. But look at God in his mercy, what he did. He says, verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God is saying, says, look, just tell them what kind of king it's going to be. And the Lord's probably thinking, because maybe they might repent. Maybe they might change their mind. You see, I call this the path to repentance, because there's many times, as we'll see in here, where God in his mercy gives us a chance to repent. Okay, we mess up on this. Okay, Lord, I am sorry. I have a trouble with this bitterness thing. I have a trouble with the submission thing. I have a problems with this, whatever. Lord, help me. And go on. And the Lord in his mercy wanted to try to stop me. He says, well, you tell them what's going to happen. And the Lord's probably thinking, I'll see if they repent. I sure hope they do. So he goes on, and Samuel tells him from chapter 8, verse 10, all the way down to verse 18. He tells them what kind of a king they're going to have. And it's nothing pleasant. He tells them, he says, he's going to take your wives and sons and daughters. He's going to take all your people, your olive yards, your vineyards, your maidservants, and goodliest young men, and a tenth of your sheep. I mean, it does not sound like a very equitable proposition here. Right? And they said, what do they say? What are their answers? He says, nevertheless, the people refused, verse 19, to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So I don't care what you say. I don't care what this book says. I don't care what kind of wisdom or what kind of guidance I've gotten in the last 3, 5, 10, 30 years here. I don't care. I want a king over us. I want to go by their authority. I'm going to look for them for wisdom. I'm going to look for them for fun. I'm going to look for them for everything. Because God, sorry, you had your chance. I had a few things in my life go wrong. I just can't submit to you, God. I'm going my own way. I think that's where a lot of it starts, people. God wants to repent. He says, okay, maybe if they really know what's out there, maybe if they're warned 1, 2, 3 times a week, maybe they'll repent. No. So nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. See, the Lord put this in here for us to learn, for us to learn from it, to be an example. That we might have a king over us. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us. We don't want God to judge us, can't do that, and go out before us and fight our battles. So they want the king. They want to be just like the world. They want to be like that. But what else is it? They want they don't want God to judge them. They want the world to judge them. As long as it's not illegal, can we still do it? Because it's okay, it's fun, isn't it? As long as it's not illegal, not breaking the world's commandments, the world's laws. I mean, if it's now legalized, we can do it. Is that okay, right? That's what they want. And that's not obviously not scriptural. But look at here, one thing that really gets, I think, is kind of goes down with the path of why people fall sometimes, is look at the last part of verse 20. And go out before us and fight our battles. It's a sad thing. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel. And it's a sad thing, but several reasons, I believe, why people fall and not get back up. One is they don't realize there's a battle. Secondly, they've realized there's a battle, and they're really quite tired of it. And they want somebody else to fight the battle, just like the Israelites did here. Trying to get to 2 Timothy here, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Turn back a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war doth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A couple passages there on being a soldier. You know, sometimes we get tired of the fight. But think about Israel's battles. What kind of battles did Israel have, you guys? If you could categorize them in two main things, what were they? They're either victorious or they're disastrous, right? And why were they victorious? If they were with God and God was with them, they were victorious. If God wasn't with them, they weren't with God, or if God was trying to judge them, they're disastrous. What about our battles? Think about the victorious ones that Israel had. Amongst the victorious battles, were there not any casualties? Yeah. Some people still died once in a while. Not as many, but there were still some widows. There were still some heartache. There were still some trials that they went through amidst that victorious battle. And that's no different than our Christian life. See, we're going to get the victory in the end. If you stay with the book and stay with the Lord and draw close to Him, you are going to get the victory. There will be some casualties along the way. There will be some real hard trials. There'll be some times where you realize, God, what? I am trying. I am really, really, really trying, Lord. What is going on? Why is this coming? And you have to take a step back and remember the promises of God and keep going on. Because that's part of the battle. That is even part of a victorious battle. And how many times have I heard that people have said something to the effect, well, ever since we started going to church, we just had all these things happen. Ever since I decided to go on a mission trip, there was nothing but problems, problems, problems. Ever since, blame it all on God. That's not right, people. Some of that, yes, is brought on by the devil and so on, but some of that is brought on to see how much you and I love Him. Oh, it sounded like a good idea when the speaker came through and talked about the mission trip, or when the altar call was given and you made that commitment. It seemed real good and maybe ran a lot of emotions. And now how is it going? Where there's been some little bit of conflict. When the adversary has reared up his head, or the God has allowed it to happen. So the Lord steps back and says, do you love me? Do you still love me? Do you love me like you did when you went forward in an altar? I think He does that a lot, people. He wants us to cling to Him. He wants us to try us, to prove us. Not for our benefit, because He loves us. So even amongst the victorious battles, there are casualties. Stay in church. Get in church. Start ministering to other people, telling people about Jesus Christ. Let's stop for a second here. You think about something over the last couple months that Lord put on your heart as an individual. You know what He is going to ask you to do, what He's asked you to do, what He's asked you to stop doing. It could be anything from an outright sin, could be something of what you name it. Better prayer life, better more reading, and join people on visitation, give out some track, you name it, whatever it is. You know what it is. If you already has come to your mind already, what God has put on your heart to do. Why haven't you done it? Why haven't I done it? Because you got an excuse. There's something holding us back. And you see, that's excuses. It's working out okay, right? It's not too bad. Things are going along. God keeps putting His finger on your heart, saying you need to start opening your mouth for me. Why were you ashamed of me last week? Why did you cower? Why won't you go on visitation? Why won't you do this? Will you please stop that? And you see, it's easy for us now to just kind of let it go. Let's wind the clock forward a little bit. This world has passed away. We're standing in the glories of heaven. You look off, and not right in front of you there, not too far off, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's got the hand nails in His hands, and He's got the holes in His feet. And there's such a feeling of utter holiness and completeness that you have never felt. You couldn't even imagine how it felt. And for once you see how holy He is. And He starts talking to you. And He says, so, what was that issue you had at church where you couldn't forgive that brother or sister? What was that about? Because I got lots of time here. I got eternity. Why couldn't you open my mouth for me? Why didn't you ever step forward and want to do that for me? How do you think that excuse is going to fly? You think that's going to be an enjoyable time? Is it going to be business as usual in your Christian walk? People will want to hang our head and hit the floor and say, Lord, I am so sorry. If only I could go back. If only I had another chance to serve you the way I wanted, not see it now. See, brother, that's hard. You know what? The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you want to get a handle on something right now? Or do you want to wait to see him face to face? Fanny Crosby couldn't wait to see him face to face. She must have been pretty close to the Lord. I won't sing that song for you, but you know, we're going to see him face to face. And you know what the preaching you get all the time should do? It should be like a fine surgeon that goes in and you have this tumor that's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. You will not be able to function within a few months of this disease that you have. And preaching is like a tumor, and God in his mercy and love goes in with the finest scalpel, the finest laser, and neatly cuts that sin out. And takes it out, and heals it back up, and we're all good. Now some of us don't like going to the doctor. See, that's our problem. We let God cut that sin out. We let him get rid of it. We let him extract it. That's what preaching ought to do. Either that, or we can leave it in there and face the judgment seat of Christ with it. It's your choice. It's my choice. We're all in this together. It's all the same. All right, but here's, you know, the Lord in his mercy gives them one more chance to repent, but they don't. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel there. And so all of chapter 9, 10, and 11, he goes on with what what Saul is doing and the battles they're fighting and different things like that. 1 Samuel, wrong book here, totally, sorry. I will get back. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pick up there. And where are we at here? So Samuel, you know, presents Saul as the king. He has been king for a little bit here. I'm trying to find my place. Verse 13, 1 Samuel 12, 13. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you should continue following the Lord your God. So Samuel is explaining this to them. And okay, I'm sorry, I missed it. Verse 10. All right, so they have these battles come on and they realize they shouldn't have chosen a king, and they're in a real fix in their lives. Verse 10, chapter 12, sorry. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and we have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And now deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Oh, Lord, I got myself in such a mess. My marriage is in a mess. I'm losing my job because of my drinking. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. If you just get me out of this mess, I'll serve you. If you get me out, I'll serve you. That's nothing. What are you doing, making a deal at a garage sale? What is this? Oh, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. A little trading here. What is this? That's not repentance is what that is. That's not true repentance. You cannot satisfy a partial, uncommitted, selfish repentance will not satisfy a holy God. Anybody in the street knows that's not true. You think a holy God's not going to see through you? That's not true repentance. And you know, how often do we do that? How often, maybe we're touched with the preacher. Maybe we're touched with this, touched with this. Okay, Lord, I'll try harder. Okay, there we go. That's repentance? That's it? Come on. Well, it didn't do it for the Lord. Because they didn't repent, and God in his mercy did give them an opportunity to repent, but it wasn't a full repentance. Samuel goes on speaking. And Samuel sees through it, of course. Verse 16, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that he may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." You know why I believe that a lot of times we don't repent? Is at the bottom part of verse 17. "That ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great." We don't see that our wickedness is great because we're so used to it. In 2017, we are so used to the filth in this world. You go back 10 years, 15 years, and the things that are so prevalent now and shoved down our throat now were not even existent. 10 years ago. Everyone here can remember 10 years back. It was non-existent. And yet, we get used to it. But the problem is not about them out there. It's about us right here. You know, I get a little perturbed, maybe, people going off on all this conspiracy stuff and all these different things. And okay, you can learn about the evils of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm all for that. But you know what? To my knowledge, I don't know of any Christian that has been serving the Lord that got pulled away from the evils of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know of anybody that was serving the Lord that because of some government conspiracy, they took and grabbed them out of church, and now they're in some stockades and we're not serving God. The problem is not conspiracies. The problem is not the evils of these other religions and our own personal walk with God. I'm not saying they're not evil, because they are, and those false religions are damning millions to hell, billion. I'm saying with your personal walk with God, it's what's in here. It's our heart. And if we concerned ourselves more with what's our heart instead of what's going on out there, it'd be a whole lot better off. But here we are. And so, do we really perceive our wickedness? Do we really see it the way God sees it? See, that's what it has to be. And before we even get close to true repentance, you have to know what you're repenting of. If you think it's kind of okay, or it really doesn't matter if I don't speak up, or it really doesn't matter if I go through my whole life and never hand anybody a gospel tract, if you think that's okay, then you don't perceive your own wickedness. You don't perceive your own laziness. See, that's the problem. As we need to get to the end of verse 17 there. We need to perceive that. We need to see it like God does. Now, how are you going to do that? By spending some time in prayer. By spending more time in your book, in this book, so that when your mind starts working a little bit more like God's mind does, and my mind, you know, and my mind starts working a little bit more like God's mind does, unless like their minds do. Have you perceived our wickedness? So Israel got their king. They realized they'd done wrong. They had the partial repentance. Now they the judgment has fallen. And their wheat crops are destroyed. Not to make it sound much to me, to you and I these days. Okay, now the bread is $4 a loaf instead of $2, big deal. No, for them it was a big deal. They lost all their income. They lost all their food. I mean, it's like the perfect Charles Ingalls House and Prairie story. You know, Charles is finally going to get ahead, and then the hail comes, you know. But here, all of Israel loses everything. Their wheat harvest is crushed. And so then they perceive what evil. That got them. The judgment is what made them perceive that evil. Now here's a question for you. Do you and I want that kind of judgment to fall? Or can we learn it before we get to that point? See, God doesn't want to do that. He's not into the hailstorms. If that's what it takes for you and I to repent, he'll bring the hailstorm. And what was near and dear to you might be in judgment. And that's what God had to do to get Israel's attention. He didn't do it because he's mean. He didn't do it because he hated them. He didn't do it for that. He did it to get them to repent so he could have fellowship with them again, so he could be their God again. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I bet they did. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." Now that's repentance. It says, we asked a king, that was evil, and now we added all this unto ourselves, and that was evil. Would you please pray to God that he'd have some mercy on us? That's true repentance. There's nothing conditional. It's not, hey, if we get some money from our wheat from the government, you know, then we'll repent. No, it's just, That's it. We're sorry. God, I'm wrong. I'm totally wrong. And you're totally right. Please, Lord, forgive me. That's true repentance. Repentance is a turn, a change. Now, how does the Lord handle that? Like I say, sometimes it takes that total judgment. But how does God handle that? Look in verse 20. And Samuel said to people, "Fear not." See, that's a totally different God. That's a totally different Lord right there that was just a few moments before the repentance. Samuel said to the people, "Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." He says, hey, you repented, get back up. Get back up and get back in the race. That's it. You see, the one is, that's why I call this a path to repentance, because there was multiple times where they could have repented, and they didn't. But when they did, God was merciful. And people, God is merciful. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to be merciful. We did him wrong. He's an eternal, holy God. But he did. He was merciful. So what does he say here? It's just, I'll read through a little bit and I'll go back on it. He says, turn ye not aside. Let's go back. Fear not, verse 20. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Okay, so you repented, and you meant it with all your heart, and you really are doing good. And God says, don't turn aside. He says, don't follow after vain things, so they will not profit or deliver. As soon as you and I make a decision to truly get right and repent, boy, the devil's there right there, because he wants to spoil that right away. And he says, don't do it. Samuel told him, he says, fear not, turn not aside, verse 21, that you should go after vain things. You think about that. He says, they will not profit or will not deliver. Now think about that. Why do people, why do Christians, why do we sometimes follow after things that will not profit and will not deliver? Chasing the happiness or anything. Or just stuff in this world instead of something eternal. Can you imagine if a person came in here, and not here, but came into a big speaking convention or maybe some big corporate thing where they tried a motivational meeting of 1,000 people, and they did this big introduction, and they said, we've got somebody really interesting here for you today. This is an amazing man that's going to come forward. He is empty. He's worthless. He has no value or importance. And he's totally fruitless and ineffectual. That's the definition of vain. He says, but I want all of you to listen up and follow this guy. That'd be stupid. That's vain things. That what I just gave you is a definition of vain. And we turn from God and start following all this junk up here and look for the worldly wisdom and guidance and how to raise our kids, how to live our lives, and all the decisions that we want to have to do. We're just following vain things. You're following some moron that is empty, worthless, having no value or importance, ineffectual and fruitless. Well, you picked a real champion there. And despite you following him, you think that somehow you're going to be an exception, that you're going to pull this through and get, we'll have a good time and we'll pull it through. It's not going to happen to me. No, it's not. Is it Simon Peter? Simon Peter, you thought you were an exception. The word incarnate said to you, you're going to deny me. And he said, oh, not me, Lord. See, you've heard preaching all the time. He says, well, if you do this and this, this is going to happen. Oh, not me. Uh-uh. No, I can live the way I want as a teenager. I can do this as a 20-year-old. I can do this as a 40-year-old. No, it's not going to happen to me. It'll be all right. You're following this vain person, this empty, worthless, fruitless, ineffectual thing. You're following a vain thing. You're not an exception. I am not an exception. Simon Peter was not an exception. Okay? It says, don't follow after those vain things. They will not profit. They will not deliver. God's given us a warning. He says, watch out. Watch out. Do not follow those things. For the Lord, verse 22, will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Think about this. For his great name's sake. In the Old Testament, it was for his great name's sake. This is my nation, Israel, and they're my people. But think about us right now. It's totally different. What are we? For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. right? Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're adopted. We're his children. He is not going to forsake us. And that's a blessing. You think about Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him for us. It pleased the Lord. It pleased God the Father to send his son to be bruised for our sins. We can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend that. Those of you who have children say, you couldn't imagine that, why he would do that. But he did. Because he loves you. And as we're going through this Christian battle and we're going through this path of repentance, we're going through life in general, you must never forget God's love. And I was not trying to be necessarily hard tonight about things. I was trying to issue the warning. Yes, the bridge is out. Yes, the house is on fire. Yes, there is a battle going on. And if I was to stand up here, or Pastor stand up here, say, everything's great. What can God do for you this morning, tonight, this week? Because it's not a battlefield, it's a recreation field. And it's going to be a long, all-inclusive resort. The jet skis are over there. Take what you want. That's not reality. And you have millions and millions of people going through the Christian life at a very mediocre Christianity, getting nowhere close to the joy that they can have in following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have little bits of happiness, and they're still going to heaven. Is that what you want? Is that what you want for your kids? What do you want? The Bible says you should know them by their fruits, right? You should also know them by the kind of fruits they're trying to plant. You taking care of your trees? Taking care of your garden? Taking care of your vineyard? What do you expect? You know, as you all know how gardening goes. Sometimes you put some tomatoes in, you get away from me, and pretty soon it's like, wow, why do we bother buying the plants, you know? There's nothing there. There's no fruit. That ought not to be our Christian life. We got one shot, guys. One shot. One brief little moment of time is all we have to show our appreciation and our gratitude for what our Savior has done for us. Someday we'll see him face to face, and then it's like, it's all done. It's all over. It'll be too late. Sweet hour of prayer, right? Sweet hour of prayer. But look at verse 24. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Man, we just got to ponder that verse, you know? There's a whole message in fearing the Lord. There's a whole message in serving him. But look at the last part there. Just consider how great things he has done for you. How often do we do that? How often? You know, it'd do us good to just sit there and maybe look at a fire, or just, man, if you're driving and there's no traffic and it's like through South Dakota or something, whatever. And just, man, you think about enough other things, right? Just think about God's goodness. Just think about how good God is. Look back to times you did repent, and you knew that he forgave you, and you didn't have to, and because of his word, he did. Just consider God's goodness. And we just got to think about that. And, you know, if we consider what great things he has done for you, and you say, well, man, I just don't see how that it is. Well, maybe you got to think harder. Maybe you got to try harder. Maybe you got to have some things in your life that you want to, you got to win some victories, and you know that once you get through that victory that you tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and you talked to dozens of people, but until you totally gave it to the Lord, only he can give you the victory. Only he can give you the victory. So we got to consider what great things he has done for us, for you. Okay, then you get done with that, then consider what great things he's done for other people. And you get tired of that, you go back to you. Be a little selfish there. But really, people, consider what great things he has done for you. And that'll keep us from whining. That'll keep us from complaining. But think about it. As we go through here, the path to repentance. We had the initial rejection of God's authority. And that was really God's authority. And we can have that happen in our life. And I believe that's really where it all starts. is that we reject the authority, whether it's a little nudge in our prayer life, whether it's a little something we read, whether it's something that's said. Maybe it's an example somebody else sets. And it kind of grates against you because they're kind of really zealous. And, wow, I wish they wouldn't have done that right when I was next to them. But you know, you should be doing it, right? Initial rejection of God's authority. Then there's some consequences. Then there was a partial repentance. Didn't mean anything. Then there was judgment. And then there's two repentance and reconciliation. There's six things I listed there. It doesn't have to go to six. I can stop at number one. Wow, I've really been wrong about that. Lord, help me. Truth is, Lord, I don't even really want to change. But your book says I should. Lord, will you give me the willingness to want to change even? Would you even pray that? Because sometimes I don't want to. You know? And you don't want to. We need to pray that God just give us the want to. Seriously. Seriously. We're that depraved. You think he's going to say, yeah, you're on your own. Just hope you want to longer because I'm not going to give you the want to do it. He's not going to do that. He'll help you. He'll help us. And you can stop at any point. You think of David and his fall with Bathsheba. And somebody preached on, I forgot who it was, it's all blur. It all goes on the same disc, and so it all gets fragmented up. But anyway, somebody preached on it. And you think of David, I never realized it before, but all the opportunities David had to repent before Nathan the prophet got there. He got up out of his bed. Was it time for the kings to go to war? Boy, I should be out to war. Oh, well, whatever. Okay, well, let's see what's happening out here. Goes on, whoa, okay. Well, could have repented right then. Oh, okay. That's it. Done. So he inquires about Bathsheba. Well, she's the wife of Uriah Hittite. Oh, wife. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I'm so sorry. No, that didn't stop. Then he goes on and on and on and on. Well, she's pregnant. Oh, well, okay. Now I really got to repent. No, I think I'll kill the guy instead. He is like calling him. Read through there and call him like 8 or 10 times. The Lord gave him the chance. Very vividly, until finally Nathan says, thou art the man. And then finally, after 5 deaths in an adulterous relationship, you think that things were ever really, really just great between Bathsheba and him? That's all. I don't think so. I think there's always that trial, the 4 sons, the little baby that died, all those things. All because he didn't repent early. Call him up. I think there's 6 or 8 different times easily. God in his mercy gave him the chance to repent. What about you and I? How many chances has he given us to start this, to stop that, to kick it in gear, whatever it is? You know what it is. I didn't list a single sin, I don't think, tonight, hardly. You know, and I know. It's up to us, people. It's up to us. So, say, I didn't mean to be hard. I wasn't trying to, hopefully, guys, what motivated this? Well, hopefully it was the Lord, but it was really a burden I had too. I've just seen too many people fall by the wayside. I don't want anybody in this room to fall by the wayside. We need to all stay in the fight, people. When we get the glory, we all want to be there together, having fought the good fight, having served the Lord, having finished our course, and stayed faithful to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray that I didn't say anything that was taken the wrong way, that maybe misconstrued or said out of compassion. I really wanted to have compassion tonight on your people here, Lord. And I pray that came across. It was just a warning. And I pray that you help all of us, especially myself, as I struggle with many of these things. Help us all to be more faithful. Help us all to repent quicker. Help it be true repentance, a true willingness to change. And may you help us to just reflect on these things and a soberness. But also, Lord, and a great feeling and a knowledge of your great love for us, that you love us so much that you give us multiple opportunities to repent. And you're always waiting with open arms, like the prodigal's father, Lord. He saw the prodigal a great way off. Lord, that's like you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for being so good to us. And we pray that we'd all finish this course together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 414.